So, saints of God, we need to practice our battle plan. We need to keep it on, you write it down on a piece of paper and keep it on your desk. Keep it in your mind until it get in your heart. And then you can get up and fight and you don't need the paper anymore. You know, God knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows those thoughts. He knows what they are. You know, he can also cut between the marrow and the bones. We said that. No surgeon can cut between the marrow and the bones, but our God can. And so I'm just trying to show you this power through the scripture, this power that we have to fight the enemy. You know, ain't no surgeon in the world, no surgeon in the world can cut betwixt the marrow and the bone, but God can. You know, and we need to know this. As we go into battle, we need to know this. You know, our faith, you know, God, he's with us. This is what he says. He's going to be with us. You know, our faith and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. And that's how God is going to perform all of his works. He's going to perform it through the Spirit, through his word, through the Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit. That's how he's going to perform his word, saints of God. And we have to know this, because if we don't, we'll get discouraged, we'll get despondent, and we'll stop. We'll just stop. And God can't, you can't solve the battle, the coronavirus battle, if you stop. You know, all the power of Satan, God has given us power over all the power of Satan. We need to remember that. You know, we need to go to bed speaking the word of God. And we need to get up speaking the word of God. You know, even if we're going through all kinds of hard trials and hard tribulations, we're going through these things. We need to wake up and we need to be talking to God. Every time we wake up and when we get ready to go to bed, we still need to be talking to God. It's doing the same thing every day, you know. We have the word of God, which is the most powerful weapon that we have, is the word of God. You know, he has all power. Nothing can stand against the power of God. Nothing can stand against the power of God. Devils, demons, Satan, you know, and all the destroying works of the enemy cannot stand against the power of God. We need to know this. We need to understand this, and we need to begin to put it into practice. You know, we need to know that we're never going into a battle alone. God goes before us. That's what he said. He goes before us. In Isaiah 41 and 10, it says, "Fear thou not. Fear thou not, for I am with thee." See, I told you he'll be with
you. All right, family. Listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wonder Bear. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wonder Bear, or you can write us at Evangelist Wonder Bear or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884.
But when we put it all together,
Alexander,
this is what we like to call you, Jesus.
71307. Jesus. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on 88.1. We go deeper in the word of God.
It's gonna be alright.
This is KAYT Gina Alexandria. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. And I just want to lift out verse 64. Luke chapter 1, verse 64. And it simply says, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in the presence of God. I just want to talk for a little while about what to do when God turned things around. What to do when God turns things around. Now, this is part of the classic Christmas story. Luke gives an account of Zechariah, the priest, who is ministering to the Lord at the altar of incense. You can find this story in your own reading time for more details. Begins actually in the fifth verse. It goes through the 25th verse. And then at the 26th verse, it talks about the Annunciation to Mary by the angel Gabriel and deals with Mary and Joseph's story. And then it picks back up in verse 57 and then goes on to verse 66. So I want you to recognize, for those of you who know the story, you can follow along with me. I'm not going to deal with the entire story. But what I do want to do is pick out a few nuggets to share with you, because I think it's important that beyond just understanding the Christmas story, there is a message far deeper as it relates to the believer's faith and the believer's ability to believe God for his word. But not only to believe God for his word, but to speak in agreement with God's word. To be able to say what God says, even though you don't understand it from your own human perspective. To understand his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That if he said it, he has the power to back it up, to bring it to pass, to make it so. And so as believers, we ought to understand that God says what he means, and he means what he says. And if I am a believer, I say yes and amen to whatever he said. I'm not here to contradict God. I'm not here to argue with God. I'm here to agree with God, because he knows best. And he knows all from the beginning through the end and all in the middle. There is nothing that is to be known that he doesn't already know. So when I try to tell him anything, I'm telling him old news. Are you listening to me today? And so here is a classic story of a good Christian man. Zechariah was a good and a devout Christian man. Matter of fact, he and Elizabeth were a godly couple. So one of the things I want to get straight from the very beginning is we're not talking about some wayward and some weaving Christians who's with God today and against God tomorrow. We're talking about solid folk. We're talking about good Christian, good steadfast, sound people who have been with the Lord for a long time. As a matter of fact, both of them at this point in their lives are elderly. Now, because Zechariah was a priest after the order of Aaron, he was one of more than 20,000 priests serving in the temple. There were only three times a year that these priests all served. It was at the Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of the Tabernacles. After that, it was only 2 weeks out of a year that they served, 1 week each for 2 weeks out of the year, because there were over 20,000 priests and there were 24 posts. Now, listen, to serve the altar of incense meant that it was a privilege for the priest to be selected to serve at the altar of incense, where the altar of the incense was enveloped to light the incense to bring up a sweet savor to God. The priest would serve there for a week, and then at the end, he would go out, and when he would go out, he would bless the people ceremonially, and they would leave. So they knew at the time of the lighting of the incense at the altar of candles, there they would expect a blessing when the priest came out. But what was interesting about this was Zechariah was so devout and so devoted to the Lord, he went in as an old man and he was doing his duty and more or less his prime responsibility, obligation, and joy, because many of the priests, it was a rotating honor, but many of the priests never got to get to this post. They were chosen by lots, and it happened to fall his lot. He was picked to do this. So now he's there lighting the incense on the altar, and he looks at the altar, and standing to the right of the altar, verse 17, the angel Gabriel is standing there. And the Bible says that Zechariah became troubled, and the angel began to talk to him and tell him, fear not. And he goes on to explain to Zechariah that God has heard his prayer, and that he and his wife, who was barren and at the age of childbearing years being past, God was going to work a miracle and give them a son, and his name will be called John. Now, here is the interesting thing about this. Zechariah heard the angel say this, and he went on to tell Zechariah about all of the different things that John was going to be. He wasn't going to be a wine bibber, a drinker. He was going to bring the fathers, turn the father's heart back to the children. They were going to bring back the lost sheep of Israel to God. He said all of these wonderful things to Zechariah about his son John to come. Now, what is interesting, and I want to throw this out as a footnote, is that Zechariah knew history, and he knew that God had done this kind of thing before. Abraham and Sarah had been old and stricken in age. She was past childbearing years. God sent an angel to tell him and her that he, again, was going to bless them to have a child, make him and her father, mother of many nations. This wasn't the first time, but what amazes me is how when God talks to us, we act like he ain't never talked to nobody else. The Bible makes clear that everything that's written in the Word is written for our learning. Well, what's the sense in having it there and God telling us about it to prepare us for it so when our time comes, we know how to act, so that when our time comes and we act like we don't know how to act, what was the sense in having the Word at all? Zechariah acted as if he had never heard that before. So when Gabriel tells him all of this, listen, Zechariah asks one question that absolutely rubs Gabriel the wrong way. You see, he could have asked him a question. Here was the question he could have asked Gabriel. When is this going to happen? Whoa, I'm excited. Lord, have mercy. But no, he didn't say it. He said this, wherefore shall this thing be? How is this going to happen? Gabriel tells him, paraphrasing, do you know who I am? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to tell you that God has heard your prayer and he's going to bless you and Elizabeth with a son, and his name shall be called John. And you have the audacity to ask me, how shall this be? When God thought enough to send his very best. Every time he talked with men down on earth, he sent other angels. You see, there are ranks and files of angels, but God sent his best to tell him that God heard his prayer. Well, he's old age now. He's forgotten what he's asked God for. He wasn't still praying for no child in his old age, his wife, his past childbearing years, but God remembered it. And aren't you glad to know God's timing is better than your time, and God knows when you can handle something that you think you could handle long time ago, but you couldn't? And so Zechariah, listen, was told in verse 20 that from that moment on, the angel locked up his tongue, he would be dumb and not be able to say a word until all of these things come to pass. So from that moment on, the angel locked up his tongue, and he continued that week serving at the altar of incense. And when he came at the end of the week to bless the people, the Bible says all he could do was motion them. He was so full and he couldn't speak, but they were able to see from his expressions that he had seen a vision or that an angel had dealt with him. And they knew he had been in the presence of the Lord. Now, the Bible says, so he goes on. And the next thing you know, Elizabeth is pregnant. Now, what's interesting about this is for 9 months, Zechariah can't say a word. The Lord locked up his mouth because of doubt. Stay with me here. Because he disbelieved what the angel told him God said. My brothers and sisters, what if God did that to us today? If God locked up the mouths of folk who doubted him, when he specifically sent a rhema word to his people. See, that there are times he sends messages, there are times preachers preach sermons, but that time God gives you a rhema word, and it's as if he's speaking to nobody else but you, and you know it in your spirit, man, that this word is from God, and it's no doubting that it's from God, but you wonder how he's going to do it. Isn't his record clear that if he's done everything he's already done, he can handle the little issue that you have? If you go back from Genesis 1 and walk your way through the word, it ought not be any doubt from everything God has already done to prove to you there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Why question him when he tells you something wonderful and something amazing and beyond what is normal and natural? Why question him rather than receive it and believe it? But there are three indictments in the word that literally jumps out of the page of Holy Writ against the church. One of them is how they doubt God. They're doubting. They're doubting of his word. They're doubting of his spirit. They're doubting of his movement. They're doubting of his will, all in all, doubting. The second is those who work for God and who are deceivers. The reason Jesus cursed the fig tree was because it was deceptive. It pretended as though it had fruit on it that it didn't have, and it took weary travelers off the road only to get to the tree to find out that it was advertising something it didn't have. And then thirdly, those who are derelict in their duties. People who have positions and don't do what they're supposed to do. Got titles and don't function in them. Make commitments and don't keep them. And say they're this and don't do what they say they are. Those are indictments against the church. And if God would lock up the mouths of those of us who proclaim that we are this and that and don't do it, what a difference it would be in church today. Could you imagine us walking in church and the preacher say, let the church say amen. Because can't nobody say amen. Because we either doubtful, deceitful, or derelict in our duties. But thank God we're under grace. When the song said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Yeah, like me. Wasn't talking about you, talking about me. And when we begin to understand, listen, this is the beginning of the grace. John was the beginning of the grace period that God would introduce to the world, because the name John meant Jehovah is gracious, or the grace of Jehovah. And so that was the reason that Gabriel told him what John's name would be. Because John would be introducing Jesus, who would bring forth in its fullness grace and truth. And so Gabriel makes the announcement to John, who's born 6 months before Jesus. And then he goes down the road and talks to Mary about Jesus, and Mary graciously accepts the responsibility of being the mother of God. But Gabriel is sent down to make these two annunciations. So listen at this. So now, let me fast forward to the end of the story. 9 months have passed. And Elizabeth has given birth to John. And the Bible says that the neighbors and the cousins and family folk came to celebrate with Elizabeth, because remember, Elizabeth hid in her house for 5 months before she showed anybody her bump. Elizabeth just wanted to make sure that that just wasn't no belly fat. She wanted to be sure beyond sure, because remember now, she's already past the childbearing years, so she no longer had a monthly sign. So the only way she would really know was the growth and development of the baby in her stomach. And so now, after 5 months, she's sharing with everybody, and they're excited. So it's not but 4 months later, and so everybody knows. So they are all there when John is born. What's interesting in the Hebrew history, Jewish history, on the eighth day is the day that they circumcise the male child and officially give him his name. So from the day he's born, they've got 7 days before that eighth day to give him. They name him Pookie, they can name him Juby, and they name him Junior, all the rest of that stuff. But on the eighth day, they got to get it together and say, okay, now this is what his name is really going to be. And so everybody just assumed it was going to be Zachariah Junior. Zachariah Junior. This is Zach Junior here. And all of the kinfolk and all of the other folk. Isn't it always strange how other folk like to step sometime across the line and put their nose in your business where it doesn't belong? That was nobody's business but Elizabeth and Zachariah to name their son. And they started saying he is going to be named Zachariah Jr. And Elizabeth said, not so. Mm-mm. Elizabeth said, his name is John. Now look at the protest. His kinfolk say, what? John? You ain't got nobody in your family line named no John. Where are you coming up with this name John for? That ain't even no Jewish name. What is this? And see, what they didn't understand is, and this is why I got to tell you, most importantly, people may not know what you know. They may not have heard what you've heard. They may not see what you've seen. So when you say what God tells you to say, understand why they don't always understand. You can't be worried about what somebody else is going, how they're going to accept it. Well, I wonder what they're going to say. What does it matter what they say? I've heard what God has to say. And see, when you are people pleaser, always worrying about how folk going to accept this and what they're going to think about this, listen, you're worrying about pleasing the wrong people. But when you say God said it, that settles it. I'm doing what God says. It doesn't matter what people say. Elizabeth said, not so. It was no disrespect, because she and Zachariah were on the same page. Now, Zachariah couldn't speak. Elizabeth could. And Elizabeth said, not so. Well, listen at this. Because they know Jewish law, they knew only the man. That's right. Only the man could say what the baby's name would be, and it would be officially noted that that is what his name. So look at what John said. Zachariah said, give me a writing table. He said, I might not be able to say it, but I can sure write it. And they bring Zechariah a writing table.